Would you turn now to that portion that we read together? Matthew chapter 27. And taking the words this morning for our meditation at verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. Matthew 27:45. From the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. To this point in the history of the world was where the eyes of the Old Testament church looked forward to. And the New Testament church, or that part of the same church, of course, in the New Testament, you know, to ourselves today, we look back to it. This was very much the center of the prophecies of the Old Testament, and now, having come to pass, it was time for Christ to offer himself as a sacrifice that did away with every other sacrifice. Eyes lifted to Calvary. And so, friends, with ourselves also this morning, some of us have the privilege and the honor of sitting together as members in the congregation here, that you will remember the Lord's death until he come. The place where the final amazing, astonishing sacrifice took place. Where this final sacrifice was offered, the Son of God. The Son of God. And just as there was no life like his life, neither was there ever any death like his death. It was unique in every way. Not that there weren't others crucified. We know that even from that time, the two thieves with him were also crucified. And in the time of the Roman rule here, there were hundreds and thousands of people crucified. It was one of the cruel ways that the Romans used to try and subject the people, to keep them under, as it were, their rule. Many people were crucified. But there was this difference, of course, that no one ever died sinless except Christ. No one. And here he is now. We read about him hanging on this cursed cross. After the mock trial, after all the reviling, after all the beating and whipping, now hanging there. For a few hours, his wounds would have been pounding in agony going through his body. He was probably feverish as well, with a raging thirst, it would seem. Because when you think about the hours before, that he had been mistreated as well. And as he is hanging there, you think, well, what a relief unconsciousness would have been for him. But even that was denied him. Even that was denied him. He had to be there sensing and knowing that suffering. So in all the noise and in all the clamor, in all the devilish laughter going on, what happened that suddenly a darkness came? A darkness came down upon them where they were. Midday, totally unexpected. I don't think we can even say that it came gradually, as it were, like a dusk, or gradually in that way, but it seems to have just come at that moment. Now, can you imagine what that must have been like for them as they gathering around that cross? Many, many, probably hundreds of people there at that time. Many hundreds of people usually gathered when there was a crucifixion going on. But here now, they are gathering to see this man who claimed to be the Son of God, as well as the two others, but most of them sure would have been there to see this. And you can imagine all that noise, and then suddenly darkness, and probably for a few moments there would also have been the shouting and what's going on. And then you can imagine there must have been silence. Fear must have gripped them. And what now? What's this all about? They didn't know. But he knew. He knew what the darkness was all about. And as he entered into that darkness, he knew what was waiting him. He knew what he had to go through. And so we find that as he enters into it, that he is hid from the eyes of all around. You know, of course, that darkness is very often symbolic of wrath of God. Scripture speaks also about an outer darkness. What a contrast. We know of the Lord that at the beginning of the world, let there be light. Or the Lord himself says, I am the light of the world. It said of him, in him was light and no darkness. And now, in the midst of it all, here we see darkness over the land unto the ninth hour. What an awesome sight is brought before us here. And as in all sacrifices before now, there will be a preparation of the sacrifice and then the death of the sacrifice. And so this also, up to this point, while he was always seen as the sacrifice, here now was the culmination of it all. Here now he's entering into the essence, as it were, of the sacrifice itself. But why this darkness? Well, you know, friends, there's much speculation about why the darkness. And I wouldn't want to add to that speculation at all today. But I think there are some things that we can consider lawfully that we can deduce from what is here. And I would like us to consider just two elements here simply today. First of all, would there not be something here about concealment from the eyes of his enemies? Concealment from the eyes of his enemies. So many would be around there that day with the sole purpose of adding to his agony and his pain. With the sole purpose of showing that they rejected all that he stood for. They were there for the sole purpose then of mocking and deriding him further. Yes, the others who were crucified with him, but he particularly. There would have been that hatred against him. Unbelieving eyes looked on. But now, this is coming to an end. As far as men were concerned, this was going to be the last they would see of his suffering. Hatred, unbelievingly looking on. But the suffering at the hands of sinful men was now coming to its conclusion. And now, the real reason for his incarnation, for his life and for his death, was to be dealt with by a holy God. Here now was what is brought before us here, by the one who demanded what was his right. God demanded. God had to be satisfied. And so this was hidden from the eyes of men. It had to be. It couldn't be otherwise. Christ here as the perfect, sinless sacrifice. And God as the judge demanded a sinless sacrifice. And here he is now. And in that darkness, hid away from all, just himself and a holy God. We read, none to help was found. Of course there was none to help. From this point of view, as from another point of view, reason would this be, no one else was sinless. How could any help in any way? But here he is now away from the prying eyes of mankind. And the most solemn transaction, friends, that ever was or ever will be, was taking place. Here was Christ offering himself as a sacrifice before a holy God, and God dealing with him as he must. How could anyone be allowed to see what was going on here at this time? How could it be? God demanding justice, and Christ willing to pay the penalty. That is why he came. That was the purpose of him taking our nature, of living and dying our death. And what was the penalty? He had to meet the demands of the law, and he did so. All that the law required. Here now it was sin, and he was paying the penalty. And when you consider, and we cannot and we dare not in a sense seek to enter too much into the detail of what is going on here. But I think we can justly think about these things. And when we consider these things particularly, how that itself today should humble us, how that should make us weep for our sins, how that should have us love him more than ever before, when we consider even in a little measure as we can these things that were going on. And how then could this be viewed by any other but by God himself, a holy God? And so God drew a curtain of darkness around the cross, so that this now was what was going on, as it were, behind the veil, hid from the eyes of all. Yes, friends, even hid, not just from the eyes of his enemies, but also hid even from those who read of some who were looking, the woman looking from afar off, and probably some of the disciples from afar off as well. Hid from all. This was a transaction. This was a meeting of the demand of the law that was beyond the comprehension of any man. Darkness came. Oh, it wasn't even Christ. It wasn't even Christ as he was in his human nature. The person here, it wasn't Christ himself, even as we can say, that brought down the darkness to give him comfort. It wasn't Christ who did this, but this came from God. This came from the judge. This came as part of what he had to go through. What happens when that 3 hours of darkness come to an end? But the 9th hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me. What does this tell us? Does it not tell us that these 3 hours were not a period of peace, not a period of comfort? It wasn't that it was hid away from the eyes of his enemies so that he wouldn't suffer so much. Not at all. There was much more involved in this and what was happening here. It was between God and Christ. Not a period of comfort. No peace found for him in these hours. Here was the greatest agony for him. Here was it now suffering at the hands of his loving Father, but seeing him now as God, suffering at the hands of the judge. Oh, friends, it wasn't the crown on his head that caused the pain and the blood to flow. It wasn't that. It wasn't the thorns there. It wasn't the beating. It wasn't so much the mocking and the nails that caused this cry of dereliction. It was the cry of forsakenness. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And friends, oh, let us not forget that today. And if we are privileged today to sit here at the table remembering, remember what he has done and what he suffered for his people, yes, for his people, but for you particularly, as an individual here today, for your particular sins, he suffered what he did here. So then we can surmise that the darkness came for the eyes of the world to be hid, not as a comfort, for this time of the most solemn, awesome, sacred, holy situation that we could ever consider in this world. And now then, today, as we by faith seek to give thanks, we should do so with loving and thankful and humble hearts, saying, yes, we can say, I know he suffered and died for me, but I also know I can never enter into the depth of what he suffered and died. I know enough, but oh, sometimes we have to stop, friends, there and leave certain things as they must be between God and Christ. But we know enough to know he did this for me. Do you know that today for yourself? Can you say for yourself here this morning, all that, as much as I understand it or what I don't understand, I know he did this for me, for his love for me. So friends, I would suggest then that it was certainly the idea of concealed from his enemies, but also was it not a matter, secondly, so serious that it had only to be between the one who was sinned against and the one who was now the representative of the sinners. And we must remember that while God was dealing with our sin in Christ, and that all that was by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, while albeit at the hands of sinful men, haters of the Lord Jesus Christ, never forget his willingness to do this for you. There was no reluctance on the part of Christ at this transaction. Oh yes, there were times when he was, if we can say, speak of reverence at the end of his tether, if it be possible. But oh, it didn't stop there. Not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. This I must do. This I want to do. For who? Even for you in their congregation here today. Imagine that. How much he loved you. That he was willing to be for a time forsaken by the Father to redeem your soul. And so, friends, when the darkness fell, he knew now what he was entering into. He knew what was set out for him. He was now entering into that time, as it were, of fully paying the cost of the salvation of his people. And so he now experiences outer darkness. The outer time, remember he spoke himself elsewhere about those who were cast into outer darkness. He spoke about that himself. And here he is now, and there is a darkness that he has to go through in order to redeem his people. And in these 3 hours, he suffers the infinite burden of the penalty of the law in a finite period of time, of course. He enters into it, he suffers in it, as he is now there before, as we can imagine, before a holy God, demanding, yes, friends, demanding that every sin be dealt with, every sin be, the cost of it be met. And this is what he does. And he enters into God's presence here, not having the comfort that he had at other times of the awareness of God as his Father. That was gone for these hours. He couldn't have that because there could be no comfort for him. It had to be total forsakenness. Otherwise, it wouldn't have happened. This was what was required of him. And so he now enters into God's presence in that way. No comfort. Nothing at all that was going to be of help for him. That wondrous communion and union that was his, that communion particularly that was his now, it was coming to a situation where there was a barrier. He was one with the Father, as he said himself before. That was his position before. But now he had no sense of that at all. He is not now before him as his Father in heaven, but as the awesome, awful judge, holy judge, the one who was judging sin, your sin, my sin. That is what he is doing. And no wonder we read elsewhere, prophesied often this words, the pains of hell took hold upon me. Why? Why would the pains of hell take hold upon him? Because he was suffering. Because he was dying your death. This is what the penalty for sin. This is what he is meeting here. And in that forsakenness, in these dark hours, there, forsaken of the Father, hell is opening its jaws. And hell is entering into his suffering. And he entered into the sufferings of hell for these 3 hours. And there for these 3 hours of darkness, that channel of comfort and prayer indeed was closed to him. That fellowship with the Father was no longer his. All that was taken from him because he couldn't have that and suffer in the Roman stead of his people. The demand of the law demanded, required this sacrifice and the total burning up of it. Surely this, when he comes out of this 3 hours and he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We mustn't think of it was at that moment that he was particularly forsaken. There was that forsaken going on in that darkness. God in that darkness was dealing with him then, not as his beloved son, but being made a curse. Wonder how much we understand of that. How much can we understand of him being made Christ, the beautiful, wonderful Son of God, being made a curse for us. We read that he was made sin for us. Made sin for us. And there he is. And speaking with reverence, you can imagine God, you saying, you agreed, you covenanted to bear that punishment. And that you must do now, because justice must be done. I am a holy God. It has to be, justice has to be done. And so what happens then? He descends into the depths of hellish suffering. Because that was how you, his people, could be redeemed. That penalty had to be paid. Oh, friends, never think it was a little thing, a light thing, for Christ to save your soul. Never think, well, he was the Son of God. It was easy for him to do. It was the most difficult thing that could be done, and only he could do it. Only he could do it. And there we see his obedience, active in his obedience, all by his own loving volition and will. Oh, my friends, with care as we must, let us seek to understand something of this for ourselves today, remembering his death. Isn't it fearful at times how we can become very blasé about sitting at the Lord's table? Fearful. How easy we can do it at times. Let us today seek by his grace to understand more and more of it. And as we understand something of what Christ was enduring in these 3 hours, surely it will bring us to partake then at the table in a more meaningful way. You know that in this time, he didn't even have what you and I, even before we were converted, what all mankind, every sinner in the world knows day by day. He didn't even have that. You know what that was? He didn't even have any sense of the common grace of God. The common grace of God. That everyone in the world, that they can know something of, whether they recognize it or not. But even that, the common grace of God that is there even for the worst of people in this world, the most horrible of people, the greatest sinners. And he didn't even have that extended toward him. So in that time of the darkness, the fire was raging against and consuming the burnt offering. What darkness he was in. This darkness, the word here, by the way, is the same as the word mentioned earlier, outer darkness. It's exactly the same word. We also have something of, remember in Jude it speaks about the blackness of darkness in the book of Jude. It's the same word. So it gives us, it wasn't just, as it were, a dusk idea. And it wasn't just the physical darkness either that we must think about. That was there, of course. But all the darkness that he had to enter into, the darkness that was his, hear that, yes, the world around the cross, they knew a darkness had come down. But there was a darkness that descended upon the soul of our Saviour. That is beyond our speaking of or an understanding. What a contrast to the day of his birth. Remember what we read about there. The light of the glory of the Lord shone as the shepherds in the field, as the angels sang. And now, as he comes to leave this world, none of that to be found. No comfort of the light. No glory. No presence of his Father. No angels singing to encourage, as it were, or declare. What are you now dealing with? Not his Father, but my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There he is now, crucified outside the walls and the gates of Jerusalem, and at the same time suffering outside the comfort of heaven's gates, outside the Father's house, on his own, in a dark, dark place. And in some way, as I said, beyond our comprehension, the terrifying, holy, judging voice of God. God as the judge who is judging sin. He now confronts him in that darkness as he is the sin bearer. And having passed through that awful period, no voice of comfort either. No longer, even as he comes out of it, here now, is there a voice from heaven as elsewhere? No, here he is again, my beloved Son. When he comes out of the darkness, is that what we hear? It isn't, but the cry of dereliction. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then he still had to give himself unto death. And there he is, while he was not the doer of any sin, nevertheless, as our substitute, he is the one who has to answer God for them. But friends, he does so. He does so fully. So whoever you are here today, Christ has dealt, if you believe in him, has dealt with all your sins. And for that, we also remember and give thanks. And that should be a comfort to us. There was no, that is where our comfort lies. That he was comfortless for a time, suffering in our Roman stead. He lived his life. He was nailed to the cross. He went into the darkness without sin of his own. But oh, what a load of sin he bore. And I'm sure that you yourself, as I often do, or at least at times do, maybe not as often as I should, indeed not as often as I should, when I think of Christ, my Saviour, suffering just for me. When I think of the sins in my life, my sins alone, he had to suffer what he suffered for my sins alone. And then when you think of all the sins of all his people, all would have been enough. If you know anything of your own sin, you would know there's enough there, even suffering just for mine. But for all his people, to the ends of the world, he took their sins and he suffered their death. How we should say with the psalmist, what shall I render to the Lord for all his gifts to me. So there he is then, God who loved Christ as a son, now forsakes him as our substitute and our sacrifice. We have tried to touch on something of what happened in these 3 hours, but friends, we dare not, and I say dare not, maybe in some things even gone too far to say today, but we dare not enter in to the detail or try to speculate too much. But one thing we know, he suffered what he had to suffer to redeem your soul. There was no other way. I wonder sometimes, could it have been that in these 3 hours, simply as it were, the Father's presence withdrawn from him completely? What would be darker than that for Christ? What could be darker than that for him? Wouldn't that be hell suffering for the beloved Son? Suffering his Father's presence withdrawn. And so he comes out of the darkness. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? So, my dear friends, when we come to the table now this morning here, let us partake today thoughtfully, but also thankfully, that we have such a loving Savior. Thankful that, you know, on this we should thank him for, that hell's darkness will never overcome us, because the wrath of God against his people was spent on him. And he suffered, and he died, but also he rose again for our justification. This do in remembrance of me. As often as you eat it and drink this, show the Lord's death till he come. And he's coming again. Let us remember that also as we come together at the table. That none of us who believe in him today, in faithfully, not just a woolly understanding, not just a mind understanding, but a heart faith. Christ is my Savior. He did this for me. That's where my hope lies. And in nothing and no one else. Can you say that this morning? Well, the table is set for all who are able to say so. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us. Let us pray.